Emmanuel, God with us. Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate you this morning and we invite you to be with us. You promise to be with us. We recognize your words. Your word says that, and so by faith we choose to believe that, and we choose to extend our hands out to you, the present one, and invite you to reach and grab and take hold of us, to open us up and look inside of us and see the things that need a touch. We invite you to pour your grace into each heart. We invite you to pour your truth into each person, each mind, each brain. We invite you to pour your power into every cell of our being. We invite you to align us with you, with your truth. Lord, be with us. Be Emmanuel and accomplish your perfect will. We pray in Jesus' name. And now in Jesus' name, we take authority over all that is contrary to God's perfection and we silence it. And we bless this time and this place now as a place of encountering the manifest presence of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Well, it's so good to be with you. We welcome each and every one of you as we look to God's Word together. We started with a song, centuries-old Advent song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and I enjoy it, but it's in a minor note. You notice that? It's a minor key. It's got these great truths, but it's sung in a somber, almost sad note. How can we say these words? Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel, in a minor note. I think the reason we sing it that way is because we're recognizing two great truths. And these two great truths are the ones I want you to hold together today. Hold at the same time. Is that we can rejoice because God has come to be with us at the same time as we're sorrowing and our hearts are heavy because things are hard and things are tough and there's pain that we experience. I think there's some people who try to put a happy face on all the time and try to say with a trite little phrase, oh, just turn that frown upside down and everything will be okay. But a true believer in Christ holds intention at the same time those two great truths of God is worthy of our constant worship, and because of what he's done, we rejoice at the same time as we're honest about hurts and heartaches and trials and troubles. Christmas, a time of great joy for many, and a time of great heartache. Some are looking forward to the family gathering together, and some are dreading the family gathering together. There are tensions, and there are disappointments. Christmas is built up as this time when all your dreams are going to be fulfilled. And if you've gone through a few Christmases, you realize that that was false advertising. We need to be honest. Because real joy, joy that perseveres, joy that pushes on through the difficulties, can be ours. We can be the most joy-filled people on the planet at the same time as we're the most honest people on the planet about the pains and the heartaches we're going through. I want to invite you to get even more honest than you've been before. Be honest about what God's doing in you, about the things he's teaching you. Be honest about the struggles, the difficulties, the things that Satan is trying to use to trip you up. I think as we move towards greater honesty on our way towards Christmas, we will experience his joy at brand new levels, deeper levels. The angel said in Luke chapter 2, reading at 9 through 12, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The they is the shepherds out in their fields. But the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause..." Oh, do you remember what he said? Great joy. The angel said, "Don't be afraid," admitting that this might be a terrifying situation to a bunch of shepherds on a hillside when angelic beings suddenly make themselves visible and their glory is overwhelming and they're bound to be terrified. That was a natural response. But he says to them, "Don't be afraid. Everything's going to be okay because I'm bringing a message that's good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." It's good news that causes great joy when a Savior has been born. You see, we need a Savior. I was teaching release time to third and fourth graders this past week. It's been a long time since I worked with third and fourth graders. Wonderful age, but they got parts of the story right. I was trying to explain how great it is that the Heavenly Father welcomes back prodigal sons. We read the story of the prodigal son. I tried to recite it in a more modern way before we read it, try to get him into the story. And then I tried to say, what about you? Have you ever walked away from your father, your Heavenly Father? Have you ever turned away from God? And they're going, "Nope, never done that." And I'm thinking, okay, I missed it here. Because the reality is, every third and fourth grader has rebelled against God in one way or another. In fact, every person who's ever lived has rebelled against God in one way or another. Scripture says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And we need to recognize that truth. And when we do, the good news can cause great joy because a Savior has come to rescue those of us who have rebelled against our Father and turned our back and wandered away. Great joy. Great joy. As you read through the scope of the Old Testament, you see joy resurfacing again and again. A couple years ago, we did a walk through the Old Testament, and then we spent 2 years preaching through every book of the Old Testament, trying to grasp the scope, the main message of the whole thing together before we dive into individual verses here and there. If you remember, it starts off with joy. God created and everything's good, and then on that sixth day he creates mankind and says it's very good. There's great joy in the beauty of God's creation, and Adam and Eve are rejoicing in their fellowship with God and with one another in the perfection of Eden. There's great joy. But into that place of perfection, sin comes. And you see that struggle throughout the rest of the Old Testament as people are wanting God, wanting what he has for them, but at the same time struggling with sin and the effects of sin causing dysfunction in families and in nations. A few pages further into the Old Testament, you come to the people of Israel being in bondage in Egypt. They're moaning and they're groaning, and they're rightly so, and they're asking God for rescue. And as God is delivering them, even as they're still in the wilderness, they're rejoicing. They're celebrating. Psalm 105, verse 43, looks back on that time and says, "He, God, brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy." It's coming out of bondage while still in the wilderness, not yet in the promised land, but they're rejoicing there in the midst of it, in the middle of it. And I'm wondering if that picture that goes throughout the Old Testament might be true of our own lives as we journey through, having seen God work in the past, having been delivered from sin and its consequences, journeying towards where we want to eventually be, but still we're in the middle. We're trudging through the wilderness, and at times we're hungry, and at times we're thirsty, and at times our hearts are broken. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11, talks about it this way. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, the psalmist is starting to grasp where the source of joy really is and what it is that causes this joy, how we can have joy even in the wilderness. You make known to me the path of life. I'm moving through this path. I'm on this journey. You're making it known to me. There's a destination that you're painting a picture of for me, and I'm on this journey. And while I'm on this journey, you're filling me with joy because of the fact that I'm in your presence. Oh, I might be in the midst of conflict. I might be in the midst of heartache. But at the same time, I'm in God's presence. God makes himself known. God is Emmanuel. God is with us. And God is wanting us to encounter him. And he invites us time and time again, not just to think about the fact that he's omnipresent, everywhere present all the time, but the fact that he is manifestly present. He invites us into his presence to come in to the very throne room to receive grace and mercy in our time of need, to hear his voice, to experience his love. You fill me with joy in your presence. Now again, that's another verse that third and fourth graders might get wrong. They think it says you fill me with joy with all the presents that I'm going to get at Christmas, but it's really about the presence of Christ. You fill me with the eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 51 is a psalm that's honest about sin and difficulty and struggle. In Psalm 51, it's King David repenting and recognizing how he'd sinned against Bathsheba, and that was just one of the ones at the top of the list. And when he lists that one, he's thinking about all the other sins he's committed throughout his life. But he's talking to the Lord, and he says, Lord, please restore to me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. See, there's times we can lose focus. There's times when we're stuck in the midst of some temptation or some struggle and we think that, well, certainly God must have abandoned me and certainly God wouldn't want anything to do with me because I'm stuck doing this thing that I know you don't want me to do. But David guides us and says, Lord, restore to me that joy. See, it's possible for Christians to have a good feeling inside. It's possible for Christians to experience what some might call happiness, a sense of well-being, a sense of things are going to be okay, an idea that life is all right. John Piper says Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul. Sounds good, doesn't it? A good feeling in the soul. He goes on to say, it's produced by the Holy Spirit. As he, the Holy Spirit, causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. A good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit, causing us to see the beauty of Christ in his Word as we read it and we hear it, and as we look around in the world. I was at a church council meeting just this past Thursday, and it went a little longer than usual. Actually, it didn't go long itself, but once again, we stayed after and visited and visited and visited, and it reminded me of a time of a couple of years ago, but I came home late from a council meeting. Actually, I called Lisa on my way. Usually do that, let her know I'm on the way, and then she prays that all the deer move away. And she said, that's kind of late. Did everything go okay? Because in her mind, she's remembering previous churches where council meetings were full of tension and people with different opinions and bickering and fighting and me having to eventually say, you know what, we're not matching up here in our visions. I think it's best I leave. And it was council meetings that were full of pain. And she had memories of that. And I had to say, Lisa, you got to remember, this is a totally different church. And our council meetings are full of laughter and joy and fun. And then afterwards, we talk forever and ever. That's why I'm home late. See, I have joy about being part of this congregation with you. Great joy. But as fun as it is to follow Jesus together with you, the real source of lasting joy is the fact that I'm in Christ's presence. We all can be in Christ's presence, and He is guiding us, and the Holy Spirit is producing in us a joy that is stronger than the things we're going through. Isaiah talks a lot about joy. He's honest about the struggles. He's living at a time when they're being oppressed by a foreign nation. But he keeps pointing the people to the future. He keeps reminding them of what's to come. He says in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6, "Shout, sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Rejoice because God is in your midst. He's the Holy One of Israel right there with you, Isaiah 12, 6. Or a little further down in Isaiah 51, 1. "Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Or chapter 35, verse 10. "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Something so good is out in front. Something so wonderful, so fulfilling, that as we recognize it and the truth of it being there in front of us, it can impact and change the way we are right now. Anticipating what comes can produce joy in the present, even joy when there's difficulty. See, Jesus knew that his followers would have times of heartache. He understood that difficulty was lying in front, but he wanted them to have perspective. In his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In John 16, 22, he put it even more bluntly. He said, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you." So I think we have a question in front of us. How will we respond in the present to the difficulties? Will we focus on the difficulties? Or will we let the realities of the future that are soon breaking out so overwhelm us that when we look at the things we're going through in the present, they fade in their power, in their impact, because of the joy that we're looking forward to? See, Scripture says something about you and me. Scripture says something about all who have given their hearts to Christ and who have been changed by Christ, all who have repented of their sin and put their trust in Christ. Scripture says that you are now with Christ. It uses the phrase co-heirs with Christ. An heir is one who inherits what the Father has for them. Well, Jesus is inheriting all the glory of the Godhead, and now he's saying to you and to me, you are co-heirs with me. And it's not just a future thing, but it's a present reality. So we live out the reality right now as co-heirs with Christ. In fact, we're not just co-heirs. All these other things are true of us. We're co-crucified. In Christ, we have died and put off the earthly nature and put on the heavenly nature. But not only that, we're co-buried. We're put under the ground in a sense that we're now buried with Him, so we're dead to all that stuff that affects only a natural person. But we're not just co-crucified and co-buried, we're co-raised with Christ. And we're seated with Him in the heavenly realms, far above all the principalities and powers of this world. We are seated in heaven with Him. That's our spiritual location. That's our not just our destiny, but our present reality. We're co-raised. Because we are co-heirs, we're also co-glorified. Maybe not fully experiencing all the glory that will be ours, but one day we'll be seen for what we are, as made in the very image of Christ, co-glorified, co-seated, and we are the very heirs of Christ, seated with Him on either side of the throne of heaven. That means, in the present, we can choose to live joyfully, regardless of the difficulties, because of the future reality that's impacting our present experience. Again, John 15, verse 9 through 11. Jesus speaking, "I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me." That's a pretty good love. That's how much God has loved you. And then He says, "Remain in my love. Stay connected to my love. When you obey my commandments, you do remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I've told you these things that you will be filled with." I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. I want you to breathe a little prayer. Say, "Lord, do you really want me to have your joy?" Ask Him if that's real and reality for you. "God, do you really want me to have your joy? Is your scripture true?" John 15, verses 9 through 11. Jesus saying, "I've told you these things that you will be filled with my joy." And then He goes on to say, "And yes, your joy will overflow." When you have the joy of Christ in you, it produces joy that becomes your own and it overflows you. It bubbles out of you. Joy overflowing. Joy so big, so strong, it's inexpressible. It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to explain. It's hard to talk about. It's a joy that's bigger and stronger than anything that we're going through. Where does it come from? God. It's God's joy in us. Galatians 5 is this verse that talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, verses 22 and 23. It talks about what the Spirit does in us. It talks about it as fruit, the natural production of the processes of not just roots sucking up nutrients, but spiritually God doing this work in us so that something develops out of this relationship with Him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, yes, and second, joy. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What's the second one in that list? It's joy. In other words, the Spirit produces it in us. Is it possible for you to resist the Holy Spirit? It sounds kind of scary, but the reality is that God chooses to allow you a free will, and you can put your hand up and say, "No, Holy Spirit, I don't want what you have for me. I don't want you to direct me. I don't want you to empower me. I don't want you to produce God's character in me. I want to stay where I'm at. I want to do my own thing." It's possible to do that. Foolish, but possible. But here's God saying, "I want to produce this in you." And so I think a Christian who's going through tough times needs to have a constant prayer of saying, "Lord, I'm open to you, and I invite you to put into me your very self, all of your character, all of your characteristics, all of your fruit, including, God, love and joy and peace and the rest." For some, Christmas is going to be a hard time. Some family members won't be home for Christmas. Some tensions won't be removed. some areas of poverty and lack and ill health will not be remedied. But here is the promise from Christ. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. So I invite you to pray a bold prayer, a prayer reception, a prayer receiving Christ's joy. Acts 13:52 says, the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to pray now. Remove the doubts, remove the blinders, remove the chains and the vines that have entangled. Enable us to pray the way you want us to pray. Enable us to hang on to and believe your scriptures. You said you want to fill us with joy. You said that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so right now, by faith, we ask Lord Jesus that you would fill us with your joy. Lord Jesus, fill me with your joy. Lord Jesus, fill me with your joy. Give me a bigger picture of the reality of current sin forgiven, current victory in Christ. Give me a better, clearer picture of future reigning with you forever as co-heirs, seated with you in the heavenlies. Give me a picture of your greatness and your power and your glory, so that all the things that might bring sorrow and sadness temporarily would lose their impact, would fade in significance. Oh, they'll still be there. We're going to be honest about that, Lord Jesus, just as you had sorrow when you saw people turning away from you. But Lord, we're going to choose joy, your joy. We're not going to try to just make something up and try to be trite and talk about just putting a smile on our faces, Lord. We're going to let your real victory bring joy deep inside. So that even when we're traveling through the wilderness, we'll be singing songs of rejoicing. Sorrow and mourning will flee away as we focus on you and your power and your greatness and your wonderfulness and your awesomeness. We choose you and we receive your joy this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.